Let me pray. And then we'll dive into the message. And God, I love how just we changed the lyrics of that song from just singing individually, that there's no place I'd rather be, to there's no place we would rather be. That God, you call us not just to be individuals pursuing you, but you call us to pursue you in community. I thank you, God, for this community. I thank you, God, for those who have been with us back in the days when we were meeting on Sunday nights inside of Heritage Church. I thank you, God, for the community that helped us transition to Shelby Junior High. I thank you, God, for the community that gave so radically generously to the giving campaign to allow us to buy our own building. I thank you, God, for the Utica School District and how they've blessed us and that we've been able to be a blessing to them in return. I thank you for Wiley Elementary. I thank you, God, this is going to be a summer of life for our church as we pursue you more together. I ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you fill me, that you fill us, that you overwhelm us with your presence today. Amen. Hey, well, today I'm going to be teaching on one of what I think is the most overlooked aspect of the ministry of Jesus. And it's how Jesus is described in all four Gospels as saying he's going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. If you read the gospel accounts, the biographies of Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in all four accounts, they were not wasting ink by writing the same thing. But they wrote that to emphasize an importance that we often miss at the church in America. And so today I'm going to be talking about the question of, well, just what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and why does it matter? But before we dive in, I have just a bit of fun. We're going to dig deep today. We're going to be throughout the book of Acts as we continue our series, Acts 29. So I hope you brought your thinking caps. But I want to have a bit of fun before we do that. And I want to ask a question, and you don't need to raise your hands just yet, but I want to think through, have you ever moved to a new apartment, moved out of the house, moved into a house, moved into a new place, and after you moved at some point, you caught yourself driving home from work or driving home from a store, and you found yourself going to the old place you used to live at? Here's what I want to see, a show of hands. Anybody remember doing that, kind of catching themselves? Just the way it is, right? I did that a few times. Kelly and I got married in 2004, and we've moved two times, and we live quite close to here, about a half mile away, and we moved just a couple miles from that. But a couple different times, I remember driving up like Mound Road, Shelby, and I went right when I should have went straight, and I hung a left when I should have hung a right, and I kind of caught myself, and that happens. And I share that story to say, I hope none of you do that next Sunday. As Kelly mentioned, And if it happens, it's all good. But we are moving to a temporary new home for the summer. Shelby Junior High is being under some major construction. They're doing some upgrades. And so the school's actually closing down right after school ends at the end of this week. And so over the entire summer, we're going to be at Wiley Elementary, just a couple miles down the road by 21 Mile and Van Dyke. This card here, love for you to grab a bunch of these. It's in your program, but to grab these and pass them out to any friends that you might know who maybe aren't here today. We've talked about this for a few weeks, but I know not everybody hears the announcements. Right now, you might be like on Facebook or something right now. So be aware, we're moving. Don't come here next week. Come to our church next week. Just don't come to Shelby Junior High next week. So honestly, grab this, put it on your fridge, and just please continue to pray. As Kelly prayed, we have another meeting this coming Tuesday night that could lead to something significant, but we're just praying, saying, God, just please pray, please guide us when it comes to the purchase of a building, and we ask you to continue to pray. Pray that God moves mountains, and just pray for favor, and just pray that's happening. But there's the building task force, there's stuff going on, and we've been kind of bringing you along that journey. So today, we are in week two of our summer series, and it's a series called Acts 29. And our key text, I want to begin and read our key text today, and I'm going to circle back to it. We're starting the book of Acts, and we're just going to be in the first few chapters of it throughout the summer. But today I'm going to give, it's an overview sermon. So we're going to begin in Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to go throughout the book of Acts just to show you how verses 4 and 5 became reality throughout the book of Acts. So here's what it says, and this again is the New Bible Translation. I'm reading called the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible Translation, which is on the back of your program. It's a great one. It says, while he, speaking of Jesus, was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, God the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And we're going to spend the sermon today unpacking what did Jesus mean by what he said there. And before we unpack that, I want to remind you the series that we're in, how it got its name of Acts 29. When you read the book of Acts, it's 28 chapters long and ends in an incomplete way, kind of like a TV program that ends with the words, to be continued. You tune in next week and the program is not on anymore. And so the book of Acts ends, Paul's in jail, and that's it. Well, what happened to the Apostle Paul? The answer, and this is pastors and theologians and scholars have said that the reason why Acts ends the way it does is we're called to write the next chapter. Not pen to paper, it's not part of scripture, but that we are in what's called the church age. We are in the 29th chapter of Acts for the past 2,000 years. Every church that preaches the gospel, yeah, every church that preaches the gospel is in the 29th chapter of Acts. We are continuing what the early church did. And so we are doing a deep dive in the book of Acts, and we're not reading it just as a history book. It is a history book, but we're reading it not just as a history book, but as a testimony book, that what God did back then, he will and is doing again, doing today. Yeah. And so last week, I gave you a couple action steps, and one of them was to read all 28 chapters of the book of Acts. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but something that I actually did, because I'm like, if I'm going to preach, I better practice what I preach, and I did. And if you didn't get all the way through, continue on. Maybe if you read it all the way through, I encourage you, read it again. Not again just as the book of Acts or as the Acts of the Apostles, but as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So that was one action step. Another one was to remember. Remember how you have experienced God in your life. And I shared how we need to do this a lot more than we do at our church. To remember what God has done, to celebrate both the small stuff and the big stuff. And to help us do that, we did a series just in the past few weeks called The Power of Testimony. And we've asked you to write out on your prayer card, turn it into a testimony card, and share what God's done, big stuff and small stuff. And so in addition to that, about a month ago now, actually, we had Marlene Kleps drive up from Missouri, and she spent 2 hours and 20 minutes after church praying for people. We have a prayer team, and I would love our prayer team to pray for 2 hours and 20 minutes for people after church every single Sunday. I would love that. I would love that. But what was kind of cool that day after church, because I had 2.5 hours, I was in the lobby for a bit, I was hanging out over in the hallway, but there's a few times where I was up here, and one of them was when a guy named Ben Kuhn got prayed for, and I happened to just be there, be like in the passenger seat as the Holy Spirit was driving Marlene to pray for Ben, and Ben, you got to come up. So Ben has a testimony, and I want you to welcome him. He and Crystal, they have a awesome daughter, Sabrina, been blessed with. Come on right over here, Ben. Crystal playing keys today. Ben is one of our awesome volunteers in Vineyard Kids, an awesome blessing. And so you just had an experience with Marlene, like honestly, like right here on May 21st. And so I just asked him to come up and share. So here you go, Ben.
Thank you. So as Marlene was preaching, I knew that she was going to be asking people to come up and receive some prayer. And I was feeling like I should go up. You know, I've had arthritis and psoriasis since I was 10. And I was thinking, at that time, it's been pretty mild my whole life. But at that time, for the last few weeks, my ankle was really bad. And so I was thinking, I should go up. And to most of you, that's an easy thing. You know, you feel like God's telling you to come up, and so you go and get prayer. Well, not me. See, I'm kind of, I guess you'd call like a believing skeptic, a skeptical believer. So I believe in the supernatural. I believe in a lot of those aspects of the supernatural that they're real and they happen. I believe that healing happens. I believe that people speak in tongues. I believe that there are angels and demons and there's spiritual warfare. But when there's like a practical, in you know, public happening of one of those, I'm the first one to kind of go, yeah, right. I'm not quite sold on that one there. And so I was thinking, do I really go and get prayer? And so I struggled with that and finally got in line at the end of the line. As I waited for it to move, it was a long, long wait. But I'm praying, and I thought, all right, Lord, if I'm here because you want me to be, then open my heart, open my mind, let me just be available to whatever it is you have going on. And wouldn't you know it, right at that moment, I felt like I wanted to leave then and there. I wanted to go away. I was like, I don't want to be here. Why am I waiting in this line for so long for healing? I've been prayed for before. It's not, nothing's happened, so why am I here? And then I had this strange thought. I thought, you've waited like 2 hours in line for a roller coaster. You can wait, you know, 2 hours in line to get a prayer. So it comes to my turn. I come up to Marlene, and I don't know if you've experienced Marlene. She has got it going on in the spirit. Let me tell you, like it's like wafting off her, right? Like she's an intense lady, and she's praying for me, and I'm still telling myself, just focus on what she's praying. Don't focus on extraneous things. Be in the moment of what God's trying to do. Well, then she goes, after she finishes praying, she goes, well, how do you feel? And I'm like, ah, here we go. She wants me to like move my ankle and say, oh, everything's great and everything's fine, and walk away. I'm like, just be nice. Don't be mean. Just go ahead and move your ankle. And so I move my ankle. And I'm like, maybe, I don't know. And so I'm like, okay, I'll move it again. I moved it again. And I'm like, oh, maybe. I don't know. Maybe. And then at that moment, I don't know how to explain it. It's really hard to explain. The only thing I can describe it as is there was like a warmth in my ankle. It was so minor, you could hardly even tell. Like, am I really feeling that? Am I making this up? Am I just one of those people? You know? And then I feel it's as if, like, the pain was just kind of extracted, and it was gone. And I'm like, no, really, it is. It's gone. And I'm like, I even told Marlene, I said, no, if you knew me at all, you would know I'm not making this up. I'm not the kind of person that does this kind of thing. Like, and so I'm walking out, and I leave and get in my car, and I'm going home. And I realize that this is something happened on the way home where I thought the healing isn't necessarily that moment. Because I immediately started having thoughts of like, well, is that really real? Was it maybe just because I was moving my ankle that it started to feel better? Or it's feeling better now. Maybe it was real, but what if it comes back? Does my faith go away then? Do I realize, oh, he really didn't heal me because now I'm feeling pain again? And so I was kind of had a revelation that the healing process isn't always the boom, magical, I'm blind and now I see, I'm deaf and now I hear, I have pain and now I don't. It's a process because I still have arthritis. I still have, no, I really don't have any pain anymore, but I still have, you know, I can still feel it. There's still some discomfort, but the pain's pretty much gone. It's pretty miraculous. But there's a process sometimes to healing. It's not always the big bang healing. Sometimes it's a process of faith. It's a process of God drawing you through to say, I'm more worried about you growing in faith than you being able to dance a jig without any pain, okay? And so that's kind of what I realized for the whole thing is that there's this process of healing. It's not, if you're waiting for the big bang, if you need healing and you're waiting, you might miss what God's actually doing in the process.
That's awesome. Thank you. And yeah. I just, again, I happened to be there not being able to read his mind, but I heard him actually say to Marlene, no, you don't understand. I'm not someone that would, like, make this up. And I'm like, I got to talk to Ben and, you know, just like what was going on there. But I do. I appreciate the openness and the honesty and the journey. And I'm going to pray for you right now. One of the things that we want to give testimonies and share is, again, the language of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so I would say, first and foremost, if any of you today, we have a prayer team tag with the green tags, but even just to find someone to get prayed for during community or after church, if you're battling arthritis, it's not yours. Jesus took that. If you're in any kind of pain, just receive prayer for that today. Again, and I appreciate the analogy, if you wait 2 hours in line for a roller coaster, you can wait a bit to get prayer. That was profound, but oftentimes, unfortunately, in spiritual things, we don't. Like, oh, man, there's two people. And then, well, I'm going to go to Cedar Point next weekend, and, you know, that's fine waiting, but just to press into that. So I would love to pray. If you just extend a hand over Ben, I'm going to pray for you. And God, we just ask right now to do more to bless Ben, that there's no pain in heaven, there's no psoriasis in heaven, but there is dancing in heaven. And so, God, I just pray that heaven would invade Ben's body right now, that your kingdom would come fully in his body, that you would bless him, that you would bless just this creation that was made in your image and your likeness in this broken vessel that our bodies are. We ask for restoration and healing. Bless him. In your name, Jesus, amen. Awesome. Thanks, man. Thanks for coming up. Awesome. It takes a lot of guts to come up and share a story like that. And so I really appreciate Ben saying yes to that invitation. I love the journey that they're on, he's on. And so today, again, I'm going to be looking at one of the most overlooked, if not the most overlooked aspect of the ministry of Jesus, how he's described in all four Gospels as baptizing people with the Holy Spirit. Over the past 10 years, Kelly and I have been on a journey pressing more and more into the supernatural. And what I found is this is one of those topics that should unite Christians, but oftentimes it brings division. And one of the things that divides Christians is the language we use when we talk about it. We can often agree on the outcome. We want more of God, as we sang, but the language we use, sometimes we get hung up and we divide over it. So some Christians call what I'm going to talk about today about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some change the preposition. No, it's baptized with the Holy Spirit. Or other people say, no, it's baptized by the Holy Spirit. If you use the wrong language, God goes, sorry, wrong language, wrong preposition, I'm not going to do it. Honestly. Or other people take the word baptized out and they use the word filled with the Holy Spirit. Or they talk about a pouring out of the Holy Spirit or about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then when it comes beyond language, they debate, well, what actually does that mean whenever you call that thing? What should happen? When should it happen? How often should it happen? What should take place when it happens? Again, tons of books, a lot of division over it. So here's the key thought right off the bat. Regardless of what you call it, we need God's power in our lives to fulfill the work God calls us to do. That's the bullseye. Don't get hung up on any language. We need more of God. His power. And that's something I want us to agree on. And I think it's because of that point that the devil in the spiritual battle that we're in tries to just divide us like crazy over this one. Because if we spend all of our time infighting and arguing, you don't need the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit to argue with other Christians, right? And so the devil wants us to argue and to divide, or maybe even just spend all of our time studying up on it instead of putting it into practice. And what God calls us to do is join him in his work to make his kingdom come and to make his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the only way we can do that is not by our strength, not by our power, but by the Spirit. Whatever you call it. Baptized, filled, pouring out, fullness. And so today, I'm going to be using interchangeably some words. Don't get hung up on them. I'm talking about baptism of the Spirit, talk about the filling of the Spirit. I'm going to be going around a few different places. Don't get caught up on that. So here's our key text again, Acts 1. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. Here's the words of Jesus, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with the water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. That's from the mouth of Jesus. So Jesus said those words. He said, you'll be baptized with the Spirit in a few days. And 10 days later, in fact, on the day of Pentecost, it happened and all heaven broke loose on earth. So here's what the text says in chapter 2 of Acts, starting in verse 1, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And then, here's the language, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Real quick right there, Jesus says you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the author, who by the way, Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit, kind of interchanged words there right off the bat. Jesus said you'll be baptized with the Spirit. And then they use the language of they were filled with the Spirit. Interchangeable words there in the inspired text. Skipping down to verse 43. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. And by the way, what I skipped there is going to be worth a couple or three or four sermons this summer in Acts 2. That, verse 43, is just a summary. It's a snapshot of all that happened as a result of the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit. But for now, I want to go back to chapter 1, and I look at the key point that I want to make. When Jesus said what he said in Acts 1, he commanded them to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for what he called the Father's promise. So again, it's Father, Son, and Spirit working together. Wait for the promise of God the Father. He said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, John the Baptist, his cousin, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And so when Jesus said those words, this was not a new thought, a new concept, an addendum to the ministry of Jesus. He said, hey, you've already heard this. You know this. And to prove it, I want to read from each of the four Gospels about what Jesus said in Acts 1. And I want to read all four passages, not to be redundant, but to drive home a very important point. So here we go. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. John the Baptist is speaking, verse 11. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here's what it says in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. Again, John the Baptist is speaking. One who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Gospel of Luke. Luke 3:16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but the one who's more powerful than I is coming. He continues, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then the Gospel of John, verse 32 and 33. John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, that's the Father speaking to him, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've ever read the biographies of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that they don't include every story in every gospel. It's not four photocopies that the Holy Spirit led them to write what they wrote, but there's a picking and choosing, if you will, of what is included. And most accounts, apart from the crucifixion and the resurrection, aren't in all four Gospels, but this made the cut for all four, which tells you it really matters. It is important. It is significant. And so I didn't want to read those four accounts to be redundant because I'm like, man, I don't have enough to teach on today, so I'm going to kill some time by reading those four accounts. Not the case. Trust me. I have a whole bunch of stuff that I'm probably going to leave on the cutting room floor as I'm teaching, but I wanted to make the point. And the key point of that is summarized actually in a quote. This is from your pastor's pick. Randy Clark co-authored it with John Ruthven. It's called Baptized with the Spirit. It's on the back of your program, information about it. Here's what he wrote. Now, I want you to think about this. He says, to get an emphasis on the mission of Jesus, we need only to see how he was introduced for the first time in all four Gospels. John the Baptist, in preparing for Jesus, said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Here's the key. When we introduce someone for the first time, we try to associate the person with his or her most important or notable feature, don't we? Jesus' most notable feature, then, according to the New Testament, is that he baptizes in the Holy Spirit. All right? So the day of Pentecost was the day when those words of Jesus came to pass. It was the day when the believers in the upper room were baptized or filled or poured out or whatever language you want to use with the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting, when you read the rest of the New Testament, this wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't just a doctrine. They didn't just receive the Holy Spirit at conversion and then stop there. Instead, the Bible describes how the Holy Spirit did something to them, did something in them, and this something didn't just happen one time, but it happened over and over. So I want to take you on a journey as we look ahead to Acts. Again, today's sermon is a foundation for this series, so we're going to jump throughout Acts. And we're going to begin by looking back at the day of Pentecost, a passage I read already once. It says, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the Holy Spirit filled the original apostles and the other disciples of Jesus. They began to speak in tongues, which in this context was foreign languages that they didn't learn from buying the Rosetta Stone software and studying really hard for a while. It's like it was instantaneous. The apostle Peter, by the way, was among that group. He was filled with the Spirit that day. But then a few months later, we get to chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and Peter and John get arrested. And it says this in Acts 4:8. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, and I'm not going to say what he said, but just I want to focus on the point, that again, a few months later, it describes Peter as being filled with the Spirit, even though he was filled with the Spirit two chapters earlier. Then if you read the rest of the story, Peter and John get supernaturally released from jail, and they go back to the followers of Jesus. They report everything that's going on, and it says this in Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Peter's filled with the Spirit again in Acts 4 and early in the chapter. And then Peter and everyone else is filled with the Holy Spirit again. Jumping ahead to Acts 9. Now we talk about the Apostle Paul for a bit, and it says this in verse 9 or chapter 9, verse 17. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on Paul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me, listen, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 9, Paul is filled with the Spirit. We jump down to chapter 13, verse 9. It says, but Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, so again, filled again. And then we go to the end of chapter 13, verse 52. All the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So the disciples, not just Peter, not just Paul, but at this point, many believers in Jesus were filled not only with joy, but also with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, that's a walkthrough. It's a flyby of what the early church experienced when it came to the Holy Spirit and what was normal for them. It was normal for them to receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, and then to be filled again and again and again and again with the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you some action steps. First one is pretty simple. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now here's what the Apostle Paul wrote about that to the early Christians in Ephesus, verse 18. This is the NIV translation. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so here the Apostle Paul, he paints this interesting contrast where he compares the effects of wine with what the effects of the Holy Spirit ought to be in a believer's life. And what he's saying is that if you drink too much wine, if you're filled with too much wine, you become under the influence of wine. And it leads you to do things that don't honor God. The NIV has this awesome word, debauchery. Just a great word. Use it in a sentence this week. But we all get what it means, right? So Paul says, don't do that. Don't get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, become under the influence of the Spirit. Now, this is written in English. When you go back to the original Greek, when this was penned, you learn a whole lot more that you miss just reading in the English. In the Greek, when he talks about being filled, it's actually an imperative, which is a command, which means this is an option. It's not something we can choose to do or not to do. Paul is commanding Christians to do it. It's an imperative. It's a command. And it's also in the present tense, which means it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing action. You could say it's not a one-time thing. It's an all-the-time thing. It's present. Present tense. So here's how this verse could be translated, even though it's a bit clunky, of what the Apostle Paul is actually saying. This is what I call the grammatically correct version, if you will. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it actually means. You understand why all the Bible translations didn't write it that way, because you'd be like, that's a bunch of typos, doesn't make sense. But that's the point. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have that phrased because something else that's interesting that you learn from the Greek is that it's in the passive voice, which means it's something we can't do ourselves. It's something that's ultimately done to us. In other words, we're not in the driver's seat. It's something that only God can do. But what's fascinating to me is it's still a command. So there's some tension because Paul is commanding you to do something you can't do. How can we do something we ultimately can't do? In other words, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit poured out on us, whatever language you want to use, if we are not the active agent, if we aren't the one ultimately doing it? And the best analogy I found comes from farming. Because farmers are some of the hardest workers in the world. I cannot imagine being a farmer because there's always more work to do, not enough time to do it. But in saying that, there is a lot that a farmer can do. He needs to take care of the soil, needs to fertilize it, needs to till it, needs to irrigate it. Then he needs to be the active agent planting the seed, and then at the end of the season, harvesting crop. But there's a lot that a farmer can't do. There's a lot he can do, but there's a lot that he can't do. Farmers understand that much of what happens to the crops is beyond their control. Farmer knows he cannot make seed sprout. Farmer knows he cannot make the crops grow. The farmer cannot make the sun come out. The farmer cannot make it rain. Farmer cannot control the temperature, can't keep a frost from happening or scorching temperatures. So when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, we're a lot like a farmer. Because on the one hand, it's not that God does everything, that we just sit back and be completely passive and do nothing. After all, Paul commands us to be filled. So it's not like God does everything, but on the other hand, it's not that we do everything either. There's a partnership. God with us, in us, through us. And in this partnership, God does only what he can do, and that's fill us. But there's something that we're called to do. And there's a lot that I could talk about, but I want to focus on a simple version of this. It's ask. And keep on asking. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11. Jesus' words, recorded from Luke, who also wrote Acts. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, pay attention, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus says we need to ask, to seek and knock. And again, going back to the Greek, it's a continual, it's a keep on. It's not a one time. He says, if we ask and keep on asking, we'll receive. If we seek and we keep on seeking, we'll find. If we knock and we keep on knocking, the door will be opened. But the implication is that if we don't ask, we won't receive. If we don't seek, we won't find. If we don't knock, the door stays shut. So again, not just a one-time thing. Go to church on June 11, 2017. Ask, Holy Spirit, would you fill me, lead me, guide me? Next. It's ongoing. It's continual. So many things in life that we will chase after with everything. That we'll go after, that we won't take no for an answer. I've shared the analogy before that back in the old days, if you wanted to get concert tickets, you know, now you can do everything online, but you'd have to either wait outside of Hudson's. I'm old school at Lakeside Mall, or you might make a phone call. And the tie-in here is that if you really want to go to a concert and you dialed the phone once and the line was busy, do you just go, guess I'm not going to go to that concert? No, you do. You hang up, you dial again, redial. Anybody do that, by the way? Like 100 times, redial. Finally, someone, Ticketmaster, all right, I'd like to pay your overpriced fees, please, to get tickets to this concert. Redial. And we're so willing to do that for a pretty cool show by a pretty awesome band. And that comes to things of theology, and we're like, I'll pray once. But Jesus says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He says that when we do, he'll give us not just good gifts in general, but the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So my encouragement, my prayer, this is for me, this is for us, is that we would ask God to fill us and to continue asking. And so it's a simple prayer. It's a prayer I'm praying. It's a prayer I hope you start to pray. And it's this: God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In other words, you're saying, God, may I be under the influence of your Spirit. God, may I be baptized by your Spirit. God, may I be immersed by your Spirit. May I be overwhelmed by the Spirit. God, may I be overcome. May I be undone. May I be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I would love for everyone at our church, and we're on a spectrum on our spiritual journey, and there's different things we struggle with and different things we battle with, but that we would stop living defeated lives. We would stop settling for a lukewarm faith or just a natural faith with no signs of the supernatural in it. But we would ask God by his Spirit to fill us, not again so we can just get a spiritual high, not so that it can make us feel good, not so that it can boost our ego or fill us with pride, but that God would fill us and equip us so that we would knock down the gates of hell on this planet. Amen. To set captives free. Whether they are captive from unbelief, from depression, from cancer, whether they're captive from an addiction, from anger, from hurt, from unforgiveness, from sadness, from greed, from hate, immorality, that Jesus came and he said he came to set the captives free. And then he said in John 20, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. A key verse for the series, where Jesus said, those who have faith in me will do what I have been doing and even greater things because I'm going to the Father. And the implication there is you're not just to do greater things, period, because I'm going to the Father. When I go to the Father, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll send the Spirit to fill you and empower you. And so typically when I end my prayers, and this is a thing that sometimes pastors are guilty of, pastors in the vineyard are probably especially guilty of, is we pray like really long prayers. So I'm going to pray a really short prayer today. I'd love for you to bow your heads. It's a short prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's a powerful prayer. I'm going to pray it, and I ask that you continue to pray this. Not just while you're at church today, not just while you're taking communion, not just while you're singing worship, but that you would continue to pray this. So here's my prayer. God, please fill me. Please fill us with the Holy Spirit. Just as I prayed that, just going back to Ben's testimony, that if you're sensing anything, feeling anything, maybe getting weepy, overcome with emotion, that's the Holy Spirit moves, and that's how he does things. And sometimes, as Ben prayed, it's a big bang, and sometimes it is, and we celebrate that. But sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's ongoing, sometimes it's continual, sometimes it's gradual. Just pray that prayer. God, please fill me. Please fill us. Please undo us with your Holy Spirit.